Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians this afternoon. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. Colossians 3, 18 through 20. The title of this message, The God-Given Roles of Family Members. Colossians 3, 18 through 20. Please keep in mind that the responsibility of Christ churches and Christ preachers is not to preach the popular ideas of the time, but to preach what the Word of God says. Thus saith the Lord is the preacher's message. This is an unpopular message today, this one this afternoon. It has fallen out of favor, but it is still God's revealed will, the God-given roles of the family. Colossians 3, 18 through 20. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. In God's plan, a family is to be made up of a father, a mother, and their children. In His holy word, God tells us the responsibilities of each member of the family and how each should function. If you watch primetime TV, and I hope you don't, but you will find, you will see a false an ungodly view of the roles and responsibilities of the various members of the family. In our text this afternoon, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, relates the primary responsibilities of each member of the family. He tells us what role and function God requires of each member of the family. First of all, in verse 18, God's Word tells us the role of the wife. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. The basic aspect of a wife's role in marriage, according to the Word of God here, is that she submit herself unto her husband. She is not intended to rule her husband or to dominate him or to lead him. The Scripture says she is to submit to him. But what does the Word of God mean when it says that a wife is to submit to her husband? Well, first of all, it does not mean that she is to submit to him as a slave submits to her master. In God's plan for the family, the wife is not a slave to her husband. Proverbs 31, 10 through 31, describes a virtuous, godly wife. And if you'll take the trouble to read this passage carefully, you will see that this is anything but a helpless slave who is trampled underfoot by her husband. This wife is a very competent and, yes, liberated person in the true sense of the word. The fact that the wife is to be subordinate to her husband does not mean, in the second place, that she is inferior to him. If you have been misled by feminist propaganda into thinking that under God's word, women are inferior and are so oppressed that they cannot use their abilities and follow their interests, then you need to read Proverbs 31 again. Spiritually, the wife and her husband are equal. I want to say that again. Spiritually, the wife and her husband are equal. You say, how do you know that, preacher? Because Galatians 3:28 says that in Christ there is neither male nor female. Now, we've got to understand that speaking spiritually, because that would negate what we just read about wives submit to your husband if it just is across the board equality. In God's plan for the family, the wife's role is to submit to her husband. Submitting to one's husband involves at least four things, according to God's Word. First of all, it involves recognizing her husband's headship over her. God has made the husband to be the head of the wife. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 23. Ephesians 5:23 tells us that the husband, in God's plan, is to be the head of the wife. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Because the husband is the head of the wife, our text says that the wife is to submit to her husband. Now, this word that's translated submit here, it's a very colorful, picturesque word. It is a military term. And it means simply to, or literally I mean, to line up under. To submit means to line up under. The wife is to line up under her husband's authority. God's Word says that a woman is never to take a position of authority over a man. Now, this is what the book says, my friends. It's not what people want to hear today. That's what the book says. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 2:12. Paul is speaking here. He uses an old English word, suffer. Our modern equivalent of that would be allow. But I allow or suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. Now this is talking about in the church. The reason a woman is not to teach men in the church is because this would place her in a position of authority over her husband. If the husband were to become subject to his wife in the church, it would be very difficult for him to take his proper role in the home. Second, submitting to one's husband involves the wife's respecting her husband. A woman who truly submits to her husband has respect for him. Turn to Ephesians 5:33. And we'll turn many times today to this fifth chapter of Ephesians. Ephesians 5:33 says, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. A wife must have the utmost respect for her husband as her husband and her head. She must think of him with respect. She must speak to him with respect. She must treat him with respect. And I'll just throw this in for free. Men, if you want to be respected by your wife, you're going to have to be respectable. You're going to have to be the kind of person that can be respected. Submitting to her husband also involves a wife's following her husband's leadership. Whether it be in business matters or in household matters or in spiritual matters, she follows her husband's leadership. In Genesis 18:6, when the three angels came to visit Abraham, Abraham said to his wife Sarah, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. That was a command that Abraham gave to his wife Sarah. And you know what Sarah did? She obeyed what Abraham said. And 1 Peter 3:6 has reference to this when it says that godly women obey their husbands and like godly Sarah obeyed her husband, calling him Lord. It's referring to that incident right there. Now, when a husband is given an opportunity to improve his lot in life by moving to another city, his wife may not really want to move. But if her husband believes that that move is best, then it is the wife's place to submit. That's a, an example, a practical example of what we're talking about. You know, many of these modern day wives won't give up their jobs when their husbands have to move. I was watching Fox News one day, and some big shot woman, anchor woman on there said, "Well, I got a job in San Francisco, and my husband's got a job here in New York, so I'm just going to move out there and live and do my job, and we'll get together once a month by airplane." You know, that woman's not submitting to her husband's headship. A wife who is not obedient to her husband is in rebellion against the Word of God. Modern marriage vows reflect the rebellion of some women against God's role for the wife when they omit the promise by the wife. You watch the next marriage that you hear. You watch the vows. You listen to them. To love, to cherish, and to obey. You know what? They just leave that "to obey" out anymore. 9 times out of 10, you watch it. A godly wife should look to her husband for leadership. She ought to look to him. She ought to expect him to lead. She should expect him to take the leadership in her family, and she should follow his leadership when he exerts that leadership. A fourth thing involved in a wife's submission to her husband is her seeking to help her husband in the details of life. Turn to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18 calls Eve, the wife that God provided for Adam, a help meet for her husband. Now, I always tell this story, but I think it's important. I remember hearing my grandmother mispronounce this many times. She said, she's a good helpmeet for him. And she was telling the truth. She was saying what was truth, but that's not actually what that helpmeet is saying there. A helpmeet, the word meet there means fit or suitable. So it's not a title, helpmeet. It's a description. A helper that is suitable for him. All right, let's read it. "And the Lord God said, 'It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him.'" Or Eve was to be a help suitable for Adam because God designed the wife to be so. Now this term meet indicates, first of all, that Adam needed help. Brother, I tell you, we husbands need a lot of help. We really do. And this indicates that Adam needed help. Adam could not carry on a conversation with the animals. He could not exchange thoughts and ideas with animals. He could not share with them his feelings and his desires. Adam did talk to God some, but he needed a creature on his own level to whom he could express his mind and his will and his dream. And so God did not just make a mate for Adam. He did that much for the animals. You know, the animals all have mates. God made a creature for Adam that was in every way suitable for helping him. Eve supplemented Adam. She supplied what Adam lacked. And together they made one whole. Man is not self-sufficient. I've known some men that think they are. But men say either way you want to, is not self-sufficient. Only God is self-sufficient and independent. A wife helps her husband in many ways. I don't know what I'd do without my wife. I just couldn't make it. She supports him and comforts him and encourages him and prays for him and makes suggestions to him and gives helpful criticism if he doesn't have such a big head he can't take it. She cooks his meals and washes and mends his clothing. I mean, I guess she does anymore. I don't know if anybody sews anymore, but they should. She keeps his house and 1,000 other things which help her husband in the details of life. Now, the reason a wife should submit to her husband like this is simply because this is the role that the sovereign God of this universe has given her in the family. When Eve sinned and then led Adam to sin, God said to Eve in Genesis 3:16, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." It's nothing short of rebellion against God for a wife to seek to rule over or dominate or control her husband and refuse to submit to his authority. The feminist movement, therefore, is in open rebellion against God, because these women want to throw off the requirements of God's word concerning the role of the wife in the family. The feminists are saying about God the Father and Christ the Son what the kings of the earth say in Psalm 2 and verse 3. "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." Look at verse 18 of our text again in Colossians 3. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord." So it is fit in the Lord that the wife should submit to her husband's headship. "As it is fit in the Lord" makes submission easier because it is done for the Lord. Anything we do, we're supposed to do it for the Lord. And if we do it for the Lord, you know, if we obey the boss at work, even though we think he's the dumbest boss in the world, if we obey him in the Lord, it makes it a lot easier, doesn't it? Next, in verse 19 of our text, we are told of the role of the husband in the family. The role of the husband. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." Now, God's word states very simply here that the husband is to love his wife. Now, we're just talking about plain facts here, the facts of life. It is natural for the husband to want to become a tyrant. That is depraved human nature. It is natural. His God-given authority can easily go to his head. The natural man may think that he can treat his wife as he pleases, that he can make her his slave, or can even leave her if he likes. Because of this, once married, a husband needs to be repeatedly reminded of what God requires of him. Needs to read these verses again and again. This is why 3 times in Ephesians chapter 5, the husband is told to love his wife. Let's turn to that 5th chapter of Ephesians and look at these 3 different verses of Scripture here. Ephesians 5, the 5th chapter. And we'll look first at verse 25. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Now look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself." Now look at verse 33. Verse 33, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself." Now I get the idea that God doesn't want us to miss this. He tells us 3 times in the same passage. The love of the husband for his wife is intended to offset his temptations to abuse his headship over her. But what does it mean for a husband to love his wife? What does a husband do who loves his wife? One who loves his wife, first of all, is not bitter against her, as verse 19 of our text says. Look at verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them." The opposite of love is bitterness and hatred. There are three ways in which a husband expresses bitterness against his wife. First of all, some husbands give their wives the silent treatment. They don't talk to them. They don't talk with them. They neglect them. They spend their leisure time fishing or going to ball games rather than with their wives. Some husbands express their bitterness and hatred for their wives by ruling them like a tyrant, abusing them, either publicly or privately, with bitter words, and failing to comfort them and help them. I once knew a man out in Wyoming, almost called his name, who abused his wife like this. I don't think he ever laid a hand on her, but he abused her as bad as any abuse I ever heard of. He ordered her around in front of other people. It was embarrassing. And then he would brag in front of her in the presence of others that he was her boss. A husband who is harsh and unkind in exercising his headship like this is sinful, because he is being disobedient to God's command to love his wife and not to be bitter against her. Some husbands express bitterness and hatred for their wives by striking or beating them and making them afraid for their own safety. Worse yet, some even kill their wives. An article in U.S. News magazine some time ago states that nearly 11% of all murder victims in the U.S. are killed by their own spouses. Most often, wives killed by their husbands. A husband who loves his wife is not bitter against her, the scripture says here. But what does it mean for a husband to love his wife? It means to love that wife the way that Christ loves his church. Now, that's a pretty high standard, folks. In fact, you can't get a higher standard than that. He's to love his wife as in the same way that Christ loves the church. Look at Ephesians 5 again. This time, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives how? Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands are to love their wives even as, or in the same way, or to the same degree that Christ loved his church, Paul says here. So men, we're in big trouble already. I mean, we've fallen short right there. Christ's love for his church is to be the husband's model in loving his wife. Brother, that ought to mellow us down quite a bit, shouldn't it? The things that Christ does for his church show how he loves his church. And so in order to see how a husband is to love his wife, let's look at some things that Christ does for his church. First of all, Christ rules his church. Ephesians 5:23 says that Christ is the head of the church, and as such, he is the authority in his church who manages and directs his church. Next, let's turn to 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 4 and 5 says that the pastor of a church must be a man who rules well his own family, or else he won't be able to rule the church. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Now let's talk about what this rule means here. To rule the church doesn't mean to be the tyrant or the dictator over the church. And a lot of preachers, you know, you got to get their permission to go to the water fountain and get a drink. I mean, they want to dominate the church. That's not what it means to rule the church. In this sense, the word rule in relation to the church means to manage the church, to preside over the church. The elder or pastor of the church is the ruler. That means he's the manager of the congregation. The husband who rules his home in this biblical sense manages and presides over his family. He directs the family in its work and its functions. A good manager. People in business know the value of a good manager. A good manager knows the abilities of those under him, and he utilizes those abilities. A good husband knows how to bring out his wife's abilities and to develop them. Wife, listening to me this afternoon, if you think it's a tough job to submit to your husband, think about your husband's job. He has to manage you. Is that possible? A husband who loves his wife rules over her as Christ rules over the church. I don't feel that Christ is a domineering dictator to this church. Do you? Why don't we feel that way? Because we know he loves us and he manages us right. Because of Christ's love for his church, furthermore, he provides for all the needs of his people. Whatever we need, forgiveness, cleansing, sanctification, power for serving him, safety, spiritual knowledge, spiritual growth, Christ provides it all. 2 Peter 1:3 says that Christ has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Likewise, a husband who loves his wife and family provides for all their physical needs. What does that mean on a practical basis? That means he gets a job and he goes to work and he brings home the bacon. He makes sure that his wife and children have food and clothing and housing and heat and health care. That's the husband's role. I was pastor in Oklahoma City years ago. There was a man in our church. I guess he was 32, 35 years old. Had a big family, four or five children. And he worked at Tinker Air Force Base. He was non-military, civil service, I guess you'd call it. But he had a kind of a specialized job out there. And one day he got laid off. And so he went a month, 2 months without a job, and I asked him one day, are you having any success finding a job? And he said, well, I hadn't been looking really. And I said, oh? I said, how come? And he said, well, I just can't find the kind of job that I want to do, that I'm qualified to do. And I'm not going to take something that I'm not qualified to do. Well, you know what? It wasn't long before he made his wife get a job. He made his wife get a job. And she started bringing home the bacon. But it wasn't enough. And so he got two of his teenagers to go to work at McDonald's. And they started bringing home some of the bacon. He took all the money from them too. And then this man started trying to sponge off of the church. One day he called me and he said, preacher, can the church pay my light bills this month? And I said, no, sir. We can't do that. You're an able-bodied man and you're not working. And we can't do that. And I gave him a couple of verses of Scripture that I want us to turn to right now. First of all, turn to 1 Timothy 5:8. 1 Timothy 5:8 says that a man who refuses to provide for his family is a wicked sinner. He's worse than that. The Bible says he's worse than an infidel. An unbeliever. Look at 1 Timothy 5:8. But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Now look at 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 2 Thessalonians, the book before 1 Timothy, chapter 3 and verse 10. Paul is speaking to the church at Thessalonica. For even when we, the apostles, were with you, This we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. That's the reason our church refused to help that man. He refused to work. We have no responsibility to take care of people who refuse to work. Now, brother, I know there's a lot of people that wish that verse wasn't in the Bible. But it is. And that's the husband's responsibility. To work and provide for his family. And if he loves his wife and he loves his family, he does that. Because of his love for his church, the Lord Jesus Christ communes with her. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you, the Lord says to his people in John 14, 18. In his word and by his Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus comes to his people and communes with them. Psalm 25, 14 says that the Lord shares his secret thoughts with his people. He communes with us. Turn to that. Psalm 25 and verse 14. Psalm 25 and verse 14. What a blessed scripture. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. When a husband loves his wife, he shares his secret thoughts with her as the Lord does with his people. And the more a husband loves his wife, the more he shares his whole life with her, his secret thoughts, his daily activities, his future plans. The love of Christ for his church is seen in the fact that he gave his very life for the church. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. The husband must love his wife so much that if necessary, he will be willing to give up his life for her. He must protect his wife to the extent that he would die for her if necessary to do so. Now turn with me to Romans 8:35. And we're going to look at 38 and 39 as well. Romans 8, verse 35 tells us that the love of Christ for his church never ends. It never ends. Romans 8. Paul asks in verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he answers in verses 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ's love for his church is eternal. It never ends. The love of a husband for his wife is to be like that. It is to never end. Verse 19 of our text says, husbands, love your wives. And this verb love here literally means keep on loving your wives. Those verb tenses are great in the Greek. They're much more expressive than our English is. Husbands, keep on loving your wives through trials, through troubles, through joys and sorrows. The husband loves his wife and he never quits loving her until death. That certainly goes against the grain today, doesn't it? Well, I'm mad at my wife, so I'm going to go get a divorce, is the attitude today. Finally, let's look in verse 20 of this text at the role of children in the family. I hope all you children are listening. It looks like you are. Aren't you grateful for the good behavior of our children in the church services? Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is pleasing unto the Lord. The chief role of all children in all families is to obey their parents. That's the number one duty in life for every child. Obey your parents. To obey one's parents means to submit to the teaching and discipline of those parents. Boys and girls, Listen to your parents and what they say. Listen to them. Turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 1 speaks to you boys and girls when it says, "Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding." Now turn to Luke chapter 2, verse 51. Luke chapter 2, verse 51 tells us how the Lord Jesus, and He's our example in all things, it tells us how He submitted to the instruction and discipline of Joseph and Mary. Luke 2, 51, "And He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." If anybody ever had a right not to be subject to their to his parents, it was the Lord Jesus. And what did He do? He went with them. He went home from the temple with them and was subject unto them. Obeying one's parents involves respecting those parents. God's fifth commandment says, "Honor thy father and thy mother." Children are to honor or respect their parents. How do you respect your parents? How do you honor your parents? You do so by thinking highly of your parents, by speaking respectfully to your parents, and by speaking respectfully about your parents. Listen, young people, don't ever say, "My old lady won't let me go." I hear kids say that, and I've never heard any of ours say that, but don't ever say that. That's so disrespectful. Children, how do we respect parents? Children must not talk back to their parents when their parents tell them to do something. This is being disrespectful. God's Word severely condemns children who are disrespectful. The old English words for disrespectful are "set light by." Turn to Deuteronomy 27:16. That tells what God thinks about children that are disrespectful, that set light by their parents. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 16. Deuteronomy 27 and verse 16 says, God is speaking, "Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother." Now that's not all. Look at Proverbs 30 and verse 17. Proverbs, the book after Psalms in the middle of the Bible, chapter 30 and verse 17, warns children who are disrespectful to their parents. Proverbs 30 and verse 17. "The eye that mocketh at his father and despiseth to obey his mother, the ravens of the valley shall pick it out, and the young eagles shall eat it." Brother, that's a scary thought there. It's talking about these birds of prey, these carrion, that eat carrion, coming down and plucking out their eyes. That's the curse of God. An article in U.S. News Magazine reported that every year in the U.S., 18 out of every 100 children assault their parents. Almost 20%. Honoring or respecting one's parents also means, and this is forgotten in our day too, taking care of those parents in their old age. You know, you're not ever allowed to quit honoring your parents. You may think because you get married and move away, you don't have any more responsibility to your parents. Not true. Honoring parents and respecting parents means taking care of them in their old age. You say, "Well, where did you get that?" Right directly from the Lord Jesus Himself. Turn to John 19, 26 and 27. John chapter 19, verses 26 and 27 tell us how the Lord Jesus Himself provided for His elderly mother after He was gone. John 19, 26 and 27. "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour, that disciple took her unto his own home. Sticking one's parents in a nursing home and forgetting about them is not honoring one's parents. Two sisters I know left home and went out to California, leaving their 80-year-old parents in a filthy old run-down house two blocks down from the church. When their father died, by the way, they were there by themselves, and I was the one that found the father after he passed away. Nobody taking care of him. Nobody checking on him. But when that father passed away, those women left their mother in a nursing home and went back to California. And that mother pined away and died in less than 2 years. What gross ingratitude for children to do such a thing when those parents had given birth to them and raised them and sacrificed for them and agonized over them and prayed for those girls. Now, why should children obey their parents? Our text says they should do so because it is well-pleasing to the Lord. Children should also obey their parents because it's the right thing to do. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, Paul says in Ephesians 6:1. Children, they should obey their parents because it is a sin not to. Sin is the transgression of God's law. To disobey God's law is sin. God's law says, honor thy father and thy mother. Therefore, to disobey one's parents is sin. And you know what the wages of sin is? The wages of sin is death. In other words, sin is what sends people to hell. Children should obey their parents because God promises to bless children who do. You children want a real blessing from the Lord? Start obeying your parents like you ought to. God promises to bless children who do. Look at Ephesians 6 and verse 2. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 2. Paul says here, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise. And the promise of this commandment is long life on this earth. Want to live a long time? Verse 3 of Ephesians 6 goes on to say, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. Absalom, you remember that pitiful person? One of David's sons, Absalom, rebelled against his father David, and he lost his life as a young man. Well, in conclusion, in God's plan for the family, each member has a specific role and function that God has assigned. Sometimes what God requires of us in our various roles in the family is not easy, nor is it natural for us. Our sinful natures cause us to rebel against it, or at least to shrink from what God requires in those rules. But not functioning in the family as God requires is also very difficult for us. Refusing to function as God has ordained only results in making life in the family even more difficult. If we are to have happy, stable, Christ-honoring families, and those families that God intends, we must conform our thinking to God's plan for the family. By the grace of God, we can accept and successfully perform the roles that God has given us in the family. Let us pray for that grace to do so. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for the wonderful blessing of the family. Thank you for our husbands and our wives and our children and our parents. and our grandparents. And what a blessing that you have put us in the homes in which you have placed us. We pray, our Father, that you'd help us to be conscientiously obedient in these roles that you have given us in the home. Now, Father, we pray for those who do not enjoy the happy homes that you intend. We pray that by reading the Word of God and trusting in you, their homes might be brought into conformity to your revealed will and your holy word. We pray for those here today who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ or who have not professed Him by following Him in scriptural baptism. May the Holy Spirit deal with every heart today, meeting each need that is present in our lives. In Jesus Christ's holy name we pray. Amen.